I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Indeed, it is a great privilege for us to be here to worship the one true living God. And in case we have forgotten our purpose of coming to the house of the Lord, let me remind all of us here that we are here to worship the one true living God. Remember that. We are here to worship the one true living God. And then let's also not forget that we are gathered here as a corporate witness to tell the world that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive. So every time we come together to worship the Lord, let us remember we have these two purposes. One, to worship the one true living God. And number two, to tell the world Jesus is alive. He dwells in our hearts. May the Lord bless us today, and as we worship the Lord today, may each one of us receive a very special blessing from Him, so that at the conclusion of this worship service, all of us may be able to say that it was really good to have been in the house of the Lord. Now, the subject this morning is faith beats fear. Faith beats fear, or faith overcomes fear. The heading to this Psalm 56 reads, "To the chief musician upon Yoneth Eleb-Rekokim, midtime of David when the Philistines took him in Gath." Now, what is a midtime? A midtime is a golden psalm, a golden song. Now, this psalm talks about David's experience when he was running away from King Saul. He was running for his life, actually, from King Saul. Saul was after him because Saul was very, very jealous of David when he knew that God had chosen David to replace him as the king of Israel. So David, in desperation, had to run. And he had to run, actually, even to the enemy's territory, to enemy territory, even to the land of the Philistines. So he went to this place known as Gath, where he was caught by the enemies. Now remember, earlier on in his life, he had destroyed the champion of the Philistines, this giant of by the name of Goliath. Remember that? And the Philistines were, of course, the enemies of Israel. And there in the land of Gath, David was caught by the Philistines, and he was brought before their king, King Achish. And then what did David do? David, in order to escape death, had to pretend to be mad. And so we read this account in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 12 to 14. I read for you this little bit, the king of Gath, Achish, said. And David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He was brought before the king of Gath, one of the kings of the Philistines. And the verse 13 in the 1 Samuel 21 says, "And he changed his behavior." David changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in the hands. In other words, he pretended to be mad when he was caught by them, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate. In other words, he groped at the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, the king of the Philistines said to his servants, "Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? He's a madman. Get him out of my sight." And so David escaped death in that instance. Now, the word Yoneth Eleb-Rekokim, what does that mean? Yoneth Eleb-Rekokim probably means a dove in a foreign country, or a dove in a distant land. And surely David was a helpless dove when he was caught by the Philistines. Yes, when he was literally at the mercy of death. Yes. So this morning, what we want to consider is David's experience. First of all, let's consider David's facing fear. He's facing fear. Now, it was the fear of wicked men that he was facing, and that fear was real. And Saul, as we said, was after his life. And look at the great number of people that were after his life. Look at Psalm 56 and look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 56 and verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, David says, He prays unto the Lord. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High." His enemies, particularly Saul, would surely kill him. And if it was possible for Saul to swallow him up, Saul would. And his enemies were daily oppressing him. And in the land of the Philistines, in the land of Gath, he was caught. Yes. And he was actually coming face to face with death when he was in the hands of the Philistines. Then look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "Every day they arrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." His enemies wrested his words. What it means is his enemies twisted his words, especially those who were reporting to Saul. They twisted David's words to cause Saul to hate David even more, to get Saul to get even more angry at David. Now then his enemies were very united against him. They gathered themselves together. Verse 6 says this, they gathered themselves together. They were united against him. And they were really very sly and deceitful. The word of God here says, they hide themselves. They hide themselves. In other words, they were very deceitful, very, very sly. And they mark his steps. They set traps for him. Yes, they wait for my soul, so David says. They wait for my soul. In other words, they were waiting to trap me. They were marking my steps, waiting to trap me. Now such enemies surely were very, very formidable. And so, as we said, David had no choice but to escape to the land of the Philistines. But there, going there was equally dangerous. It was like getting out of the frying pan into the fire, going to the land of the Philistines. And in Psalm 31, verse 13, you don't have to turn to that verse, but just let me read for you. In Psalm 31, verse 13, he says, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my soul." Fear was on every side. At home there was fear. In Israel there was fear. Saul was after his life. His enemies were after him. And then when he escaped to the land of the Philistines, there was really no escape for him. There was fear also in the land of the Philistines. So fear was on every side. Now we have our fears. Surely we have. And though they might not be as great as those of David, our fears nevertheless are real. And the truth about fear is this. When a person fears, even if his fears are imaginary, you can't tell him that his fears are imaginary. They are still real to him as far as he's concerned. I went through a list of fears in the internet. And there are something like 400 or 500 fears in that list, as long as that. And some of the fears are very, very strange kind of fears. You might even laugh that people would have such fears. There are people who have this thing known as verminophobia. In other words, they are fearful of germs. And then, of course, that kind of fear might be quite legitimate. But then there are those who have what is known as pupa phobia. You know what is that? Fear of puppets. Now, I have a relative who, when she was young, was very, very afraid of little dolls. You know, little girls are supposed to be very fond of dolls, right? Big dolls, small dolls, dolls, they are very, very fond of them. But this relative of mine was very, very terrified by little dolls when she was little. Strange kinds of fears, really. A strange kind of fear she had. And some have fears for vegetables, for grass, for so many things. Some have fear of water. But real are not, or not, fears really are very, very oppressive. You agree? They are very oppressive. This man by the name of John Madden, who was working for the television company in America, the CBS company. He was working as a sports commentator or sports reporter, I can't remember. But he was very afraid of flying. So in those days, he didn't fly. He traveled in a very, very specially designed coach to travel all over America to do his work. Then I also read of another man, a young basketball player, who had a great future in the American NBA. He was going to become a basketball star, but he had to cut short his career. You know why? Because he was afraid of flying. So he couldn't play basketball because he couldn't, or professional basketball, because he was afraid to fly. And some are oppressed by financial fears, so much so that they hoard their money in case they think that they might not have enough money for the rainy day, when in fact they have stashed a lot of money, lots of money away. And some are oppressed by the fear of death. Why? Because they can't happily answer this question. After death, what? Or some know the answer. They are fearful of death because they know exactly where they are going. They know that they are going to hell. That's why they are so fearful of death. And then some are very, very fearful of failure. So they don't attempt anything at all because they are so fearful that they will fail. They will not dare to take any risk at all. And some are very, very fearful of the future. They live with the fear that something disastrous, something tragic is going to happen to them or to their loved ones. And they expect it to happen. Now, fear can indeed rob us of the best in life. It is a very, very powerful emotion. Yes, fear is a very powerful emotion that can damage the body and that can damage the mind. I remember when I was young, much younger, when I first came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, people would say that this guy was a confused kid. I actually was quite confused. I was very fearful. I was very, very worried. I was so fearful and so worried to the extent that I developed gastric ulcer. And my gastric ulcer was really very, very bad, because there was one occasion when I threw up blood. Really? Yes. And it was that bad. Now, that was because I was very fearful. I was very, very worried. I must have chewed boxes and boxes of antacid pills. But no medication could cure me, could heal me, until the day I decided that I must implicitly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I trusted implicitly in Him, the fears disappeared. And along with the disappearance of the fear was the disappearance of my stomach ailment. So, my dear friends, fears can cause a lot of damage to our minds, to our mind, and to our body. But David was not one who was going to allow his fear to cripple him. He faced his fear all right, but not with his strength, not with his own might. He fought fear with faith in the one true living God. And so we look at the opening words of this psalm. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me." Now, as we said, David's fear was real. His fear was of wicked men who were deadly and who wanted to kill him. So, what did he do? As we said, my dear friends, he decided to face his fear and he fought his fear. Yes, he turned to the one true living God to fight his fear. So that's what we want to talk about next, fighting fear with faith, fighting fear with faith. Now, you don't fight fear with reason. Yes. Now, let me give you this illustration. You don't fight fear with reason. Now, here's a very interesting statistic. Now, today, if you were to fly from any airport, and if you fly every day, let's assume that you fly every day, and you fly from a random airport, and you land at another random airport, you know it's going to take you how many years before your plane crashes? You want to guess? 5 years? 6 years? 10 years? 20 years? No, my dear friends, 6,000 years before your plane crashes. Yes, that is how far-fetched that your plane would ever crash if you travel in that manner from a random airport to another random airport, and if you flew every day. Yes, and then the statistics also tell us that even if your plane crashes, it is very unlikely that you will get hurt. Now, if you give that kind of reasoning to the person who is afraid of flying, you think he agrees with you? I said, yes, he will agree with you because the statistics say so. But will he still be afraid of flying? Yes, he will still be afraid of flying. So you see, you cannot fight fear with reason. Now, of course, there are those who would resort to the bottle or they would resort to drugs to contend with the fear. But as soon as the effects of the intoxication wears off, the fear comes back to them. Then there are those who resort to psychiatric help to overcome the oppression of the fears. Of course, many good psychiatrists will be able to counsel them and provide them and will be able to uncover the causes of the fears for them. But I dare say that it is very, very difficult for psychiatrists, no matter how good they are, to give good counseling to their patients to get them out of their fears. But friends, the psalmist, the great King David, had the answer to fighting and overcoming fear. He had the answer to that. How to fight fear and how to overcome fear? He had the answer. He says in verse 3, what time I'm afraid, what do you say? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will trust his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So friends, what did he fight fear with? He fought fear with faith in the one true living God. And David was not just talking about something very theoretical. He was talking from experience. You remember in his earlier years, he fought against this giant, Goliath. And he defeated Goliath and he killed Goliath. But you know the problem with us when we read the story of the account of David and Goliath. Many a time, I dare say that we just think of it as a story. Just a story. A bedtime story that we tell to our children about a very, very courageous teenager who killed a giant. Isn't it true? Just a story. But friends, it is not just a story. It is an historical account of a young man, a teenager who went out and fought against this giant and he slew him. Now, if we think of it as a story, then we are very, very wrong. Because if we think of it as a story, then we would possibly think that, it's just a story. You know, this boy maybe didn't have any kind of fear in his heart. He went out and fought against this giant and he had tremendous courage. That's all. We might not think that he had fear in his heart. But the truth of the matter is, this is a historical account. David was as human as we are. He surely had fear in his heart when he went out to fight Goliath. Let's understand this truth. Now I'd like us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, but keep your finger at Psalm 56. But turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45 to verse 47. David is going out to fight against Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, to Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. My dear friends, this was an expression of his faith in the one true living God. My God, my God. How many times he talked about the God of Israel? My God, my God, my God. Yes, he was expressing his faith in the one true living God in the face of Goliath. Now, we must learn precious lessons from this account. And one lesson that we must necessarily learn is that we are able to overcome fear by faith in the one true living God. That's the lesson. We are able to overcome fear by faith in the one true living God. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I have put my trust. But trust in what? In regards to God, trust in what? Now, first of all, David trusted in the mercy of the Lord. Look at verse 1. He trusted in the mercy of the Lord. Verse 1 says what? Be merciful unto me. You see, he trusted in the mercy of the Lord. Be mercy unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. He knew that those who were after his life were people without mercy. Merciless. There was no way that he was going to get any kind of mercy from them. If he ever was caught by Saul, that was the end of him. He could go on his knees and beg for his life. Saul was not going to spare him. Saul was not going to spare him. Saul was going to destroy him. Yes? But friends, he could trust in the mercy of God. He could not trust in the mercy of man, but he could trust in the mercy of God. In fact, mercy was the name of the seat of the one true living God. The seat that he sat on when he spoke to the children of Israel. The seat that he sat on is known as the mercy seat. Now in the temple of Jerusalem, or before that in the tabernacle, as we said before, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, the most holy room. And in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord was actually a box, right? And on the top of the box was the mercy seat. And it was from the mercy seat that God spoke to the children of Israel. Now, the seat is referred to as the mercy seat because God is the God of mercy. And David also knew that the one true living God is not only the God of mercy, but he is also absolutely in control. He already knew this truth when he was a shepherd boy looking after his father's sheep. He says this in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Yes, he already knew it. Nothing could ever touch him, even if he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because God was very, very merciful to him, and God was in control of everything. And if God was merciful to him, no matter how cruel, no matter how wicked, no matter how harmful people were towards him, he would still be experiencing the mercy of God. Nothing was going to take away the mercy of God when God showed him his mercy. Nothing was going to take away that mercy that God was going to show him, that God was showing him. God would mercifully preserve him. And so he turned to the one true living God. For what? For mercy. Yes, and he knew that God would never withdraw that mercy from him. And from his boyhood days, he understood this truth. In the last verse of Psalm 23, what does he say? He says what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, mercy will not leave him, will not depart from him. God's mercy would always be upon him. So the right thing for him to do was, if he was fearful, he should be seeking what? God's mercy, of course. Yes, so my dear friends, when we are oppressed by any fear, like David, let us first of all seek what? God's mercy. If we are covered by God's mercy, what can harm us, friends? Nothing can harm us if we are covered by God's mercy. Remember, God is also absolutely in control. And so we read in Psalm 91, verse 7, I read for you, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Yes, death might come upon 10,000, or might fall upon 1,000. Even these people are very near you, death would not come upon you. You will not be destroyed if God is mercifully preserving you. If he does not permit any harm to come upon you, no harm will ever come upon you. And that's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel says this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God cares for us. Yes, he's so merciful to the sparrows in the sky. Isn't he not merciful to us? My dear friends, absolutely, we are of more value than the sparrows. He's in absolute control. If he doesn't allow any sparrow from the sky, fall from the sky, no sparrow will fall from the sky. In fact, if he does not allow a single hair to fall off from our head, no hair will fall off from our head. Yes, all the number of our, he knows the number, exact number of hairs that we have. And that's the truth. Now, the next question is, is his mercy available to us? When we are in fear, the first thing that we ought to be doing is to seek God's mercy. But is God's mercy readily available to us? Yes or no? The answer is yes. If we are his, we belong to him, we are his children, and we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this mercy is available to us. And we obtain it how? By coming to his throne of grace. In fact, God encourages us to come before God's throne of grace to obtain mercy. And so we read this very, very wonderful verse. I'd like us to turn to this verse, familiar as it is, but I'd like us to turn to this verse, Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16, but keep your finger at Psalm 56. I'd like us to read this verse. God encourages us to come before God's throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. 4:16, let's read it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are encouraged to come before the Lord. When we are in need, oppressed by fear, let us come before the throne of grace to obtain God's mercy. So what are we waiting for? If we are worried today, oppressed by fear, the right thing for us is to come before God's throne of grace to obtain this mercy that is so readily available to us. And then David says in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Sure, he trusted in the mercy of the one true living God. Did he also not trust in the power of God? My dear friend, sure. That's why he dared to go out to fight against Goliath. He trusted in the power of God. This is the God whose greatness David had already considered. He knew this God was absolutely great. Because in another psalm, in Psalm 8, verse 3, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, Lord, you created the heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Lord, you have created the heavens and the earth. You are the almighty, all-powerful God. David had considered this truth. He had already known that this God of his is one with whom nothing is impossible. He knew how powerful this God was in protecting him in time past. Remember when he fought against Goliath? God protected him. And when he was younger, looking after his father's flock, there was a time when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb away from his flock, maybe separately. So each time the animal came and took, the beast came and took one of his lambs away. What did David do? David went after them. And God delivered these animals into his hands. He destroyed them. He killed them. By whose strength? By the power of the mighty God. Which power he had experienced. Now, so he is the one with whom nothing is impossible. If he is for us, the rhetorical question is, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? Can anything be against us if God be for us? Answer is, yes. No, of course, nothing can be against us. Yes. Now, next, let us see that he trusted in God's faithfulness. So he trusted in God's mercy, he trusted in God's power, he trusted in God's faithfulness. Look at verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He believed in the faithfulness of God. What God had promised to him, He knew that God would fulfill. That's why he says here, in God I will praise his word. God was faithful to him. Yes, and look at verse 13, all right? 56, and look at verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. In time past, Lord, you did that. You delivered my soul from death. I know for sure you will be very, very faithful. So he asked this question, will not thou deliver my feet from falling? The answer is, of course, God will, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Yes, God will surely deliver me. He had surely experienced God's deliverance in time past. This God of his is the unfailing, faithful God. Whatever he promises he would do, he will do. Now let me give you a few examples of God's promises for various occasions, for our comfort. And remember this truth, whatever he promises he would do, he would do. All right, let's turn to the Psalm 23, verse 4. We knew that, we have recited that one already, so we don't have to turn to it. Let's say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, when we are fearful of death, God, through David, has given us this wonderful comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then when we are fearful of failure, you know his word tells us that, that we can overcome that fear, the fear of failure. In the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Very familiar verse also. All right, let's turn to that verse. Okay, if you know that verse by heart, you just recite it. But if you don't know, turn to Joshua 1:8. A very, very wonderful promise to us, so that we will not have to be fearful of failures. Joshua 1:8. Let's read it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You heard that? Good success. Good success in spiritual things. And if you have good success in spiritual things, surely you'll have successes in many, many other things. So we need not be fearful of failures. Look at this promise that has given to us. The condition is, of course, we must read God's word, and we must meditate on God's word day and night, if we want to get this kind of a success. Then when we are fearful that some disasters might befall us, listen to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, 29, 31. I said those verses to you already earlier on, but let me read them to you again. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And then when we are, we might be exposed to danger, but my dear friends, we need not be fearful when we are exposed to danger. You know, the word of God has this wonderful comfort for us. In Psalm 34, verse 7, you don't know this verse, let's turn to this verse. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. Okay, let's read that verse together. Ready, go. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. My dear friends, he encamps around us by his angels. Then when we are very fearful that we might be going through life alone, we might be very, very afraid of loneliness. You know what the Lord tells us in Matthew 28:20? What did he say? Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. My dear friends, such is the assurance from the one true living God. Such is the comfort from the one true living God. This is the unfailing God. When he says that he's going to do it, he will definitely do it. So let's trust in his faithfulness. So in the face of fear, we need not be oppressed by fear. We can trust in, number one, his mercy. Number two, we can trust in his power. Number three, we can trust in his faithfulness. Now, it's one thing to talk about having faith to fight and to conquer fear. But the next question is, how may we be able to get faith to fight fear? How to get faith to fight fear? Now, that's what we want to talk about next. Fighting fear by getting faith. Now, the key lies in His Word. Verse 4, look at what David says. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I will praise His Word. How can we know about God? How can we know God better? Except through His Word. We must read His Word so that we may know God better. Then how can we know about the promises of God? We can only know about the promises of God when we read God's Word. So we must read God's Word. And His Word tells us very, very clearly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if we want to have faith, we must read His Word. Yes, we definitely must read His Word. You want to get faith, we must read His Word. Now, the questions, of course, for us would be this. Have we been faithfully reading His Word? Sometimes you say, how come I don't have faith? Now, we don't have faith because we don't read His Word. We must read His Word. Reading His Word will exalt us, will edify us, will build us up in our faith. And we must meditate on God's Word also. Day and night, we must meditate on God's Word. And then we must be applying God's Word to our life. And if we did that, my dear friends, our faith, the growth of our faith will surely make good progress. Then how do we know we have faith? How do we know we have faith? Not by theorizing, my dear friends, that we have it. No, not by theorizing. We need to be placed in trying situations to know that we have faith. And those are the situations that Abraham went through. Remember, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He told Abraham, He said, Abraham, I'll make of thee a great nation. And you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God made this promise to Abraham. And God called him out. Abraham said, yes, God, I will go. And he went. And then he went into the promised land, but he did not have children. God said, I'll make of you a great nation. He didn't see the promised son that God said he was going to have. No promised descendant. And he didn't have that son for the next 25 years. The son didn't arrive until he was 100 years old. And by then his wife was actually 90 years old, past the age of childbearing, and she was also barren. Barren as well as past the age of childbearing. So you see what kind of trial he went through. But friends, he went through that trial victoriously. He must have known that he had faith in the one true living God. Then came another test in his life, a more severe test. One day, when Isaac, the promised son, after the promised son had come and had grown into a teenager, God said this to Abraham, Abraham, give me your son. Sacrifice your son to me. Offer him to me. Did Abraham debate with God and say, God, you know, this is a promised son, only son. Lord, you mean you asked me to sacrifice him to you? Lord, how can I do that? No. He didn't say that. He brought his son to Mount Moriah. And just before he plunged a knife into the son to sacrifice the son, God stopped him. God, the angel of the Lord, stopped him. And then provide for himself a sacrifice in the form of a ram that was caught in a thicket. And we read this in Genesis 22, verses 11 and 12. I read for you the two verses, Genesis 22, 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here am I. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, don't kill your son, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Now, did not the Lord know that Abraham will pass the test, that he will not kill the son, that Abraham will pass the test, that he was willing to offer the son to the Lord? Did not the Lord know that he had faith in the one true living God? Did he not know? Of course he knew. No, but did Abraham know? Not sure. All right. He might not have known that he had that faith. So he had to be put to the test, and God put him through the test, and he passed the test with flying colors. He was willing to offer the son up to the one true living God. So, my dear friends, don't be surprised if the Lord allows us to go through some trials in our lives. They are meant to prove us. They are meant to let us know that we actually have faith in the one true living God. And he wants us to have that faith. And we need that faith, my dear friends, to overcome and to conquer our fears. Now, the Lord does not leave us helpless. He does not leave us without faith. He knows we need it. And so what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us. Yes, to comfort us and to strengthen us. Before the Lord left for heaven, this was the promise he made to his disciples, and that promise is also made to us. I read for you, this is recorded in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. The Lord said this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," meaning the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit will come into you to strengthen you and to comfort you. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, even love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. We need the Holy Spirit to produce faith in us. Some commentator refers to the word faith as faithfulness, but you can't have faithfulness except that you have faith. All right. So whether you read it as faithfulness or whether you read it as faith, it is still faith. Yes, and it is the Holy Spirit who produces this fruit in us, this part of the fruit in us, even faith, my dear friends. So how may we have faith? We may have faith, my dear friends, by reading his word and by trusting the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us, even the fruit of faith. Then expect the Lord to allow us to go through trials in our lives. Then we may say, but the Lord may overtry us. What happens if he overtries us? No, the Lord gives us this assurance. He will never overtry us. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians, the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation, no trials, no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you," in other words, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, "but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." So God will not overtry us. He will not overtempt us, my dear friends. Yes, he will always make a way of escape for us so that we may be able to bear the trials. Fears are very oppressive. Fear can rob us of the best in life. They can cripple us and render us useless in our service for the Lord. But David has shown us the way to overcome fear. He says in verse 11, "In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." First, my dear friends, we must trust in God's mercy. And when God shows us his mercy, nobody and nothing can take away that God's mercy from us. God's mercy will never be withheld from us. He gives us that mercy. He will not take it away from us. And friends, nobody can take that mercy away from us. Even the cruelest man, the most wicked man, cannot take God's mercy away from us. Yes. And if we are covered by God's mercy, we are definitely preserved. And then we must trust in the power of God. Nothing is impossible with him. And then, like David, we must not only trust in the mercy of God, not only trust in the power of God, but we must also trust in the faithfulness of God. Whatever he says in his word, whatever he says he will do, he will definitely do. Yes, but friends, we must apply faith to combat fear. But how to get faith to combat fear? Read his word. Yes, read his word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then trust the Holy Spirit to produce faith in us. Now, my dear friends, then to get faith, the Lord the Lord may cause us to realize that we have faith by allowing us to go through very trying situations in life. But when we are tried, my dear friends, yes, He will be with us, He will prove us, and He won't overtry us. He will always make a way of escape for us. But friends, it is really a very, very miserable life if we have to go through life oppressed by fear. Isn't it true? We need faith to overcome fear so that our travel to heaven will be a very, very joyous one. Now, how may we travel to heaven with a very, very joyous experience? Now, Spurgeon says this. Now, listen. There are two kinds of candidates for heaven. Two kinds of candidates. They will get to heaven. Two kinds, but they will get to heaven all right. Those who have little faith, very small faith, and I might add, but have plenty of fear. Little faith, plenty of fear. And those who have much faith, but little fear. A lot of faith, but little fear. Now, little faith, will it take us to heaven? The answer is yes. Little faith will take us to heaven. But much faith will bring heaven to us. You see the difference? Little faith will take us to heaven, but much faith will bring heaven to us. What a wonderful way to talk about having faith in the one true living God. Now, if you want to overcome your fears, if you have fears in your life, how may you overcome them? By faith. But if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have this faith. So, my dear friends, you will not be able to overcome those fears that oppress you. Why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Trust in Him. Repent from your sins. Trust in His precious blood to cleanse us of your sins. And receive Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. And once He's in you, His Holy Spirit comes into you, my dear friends, He will give you the strength, the power, and the faith to overcome fear. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the comfort from Your Word. We thank You, O Lord God, that we need not be oppressed by fear. Father, we thank You that we may be able to face fear and to overcome it. And we know that if we can overcome it by faith in the one true living God. If we would trust in Your mercy, trust in Your power, trust in Your faithfulness. And Father, we pray that You will, by Your grace, increase our faith. And we realize that there may be times when You allow us to be tested, to prove us, to show to us that we indeed have faith in You. And Lord, we pray for those who are still oppressed by fear and who want deliverance. We pray that You will be very gracious to them, cause them to see that the right course of action to take is to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if they have Him in their hearts, they will have the ability to overcome the fears that they have. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.